The content of the Heidelberg Catechism is what we are looking at on Sunday nights, and right now we're in the section that covers the Ten Commandments. We're looking at the Scriptures, seeing what it declares, and then seeing that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a good summary of the truth. Tonight we are on the Sixth Commandment, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. I invite you to open your Bibles. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. You stand in honor of God. This reading is very short, so pay attention or you will miss this one. Very short. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Let's bow in prayer. Father God Almighty, a small amount of words, but such a significant truth. Help us to deeply understand it, that we might with great joy obey it in all ways, at all times, unto your glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you have a full copy of the ESV, with all the footnotes, some of our pew Bibles are not full copies, but if you have one, you'll find there is a footnote at the end of verse 13. In the edition that I'm using on the screen, it is footnote 3. I believe it's a different footnote number in the copies of the ESV and the pew Bibles. But if you look at the bottom of the page, you'll find the footnote, and here is what it says. The Hebrew word also covers causing human death through carelessness or negligence. Now, the note is in reference to the Hebrew word translated murder. The note wants us to know that the Hebrew word in this verse means far more than what we typically think of when we think of that word murder. When we think of murder, we tend to think of a person purposefully killing another person in a fit of rage, or maybe after days of planning. But the Hebrew word means far more than intentional killing. The meaning includes any kind of carelessness or negligence that brings harm. The word is very broad in meaning. To emphasize that, let me read to you a passage in which we see the broadness of the sixth commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8 says this, "When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house, if anyone should fall from it." Now that might sound like a crazy instruction to us, but in this culture, people use their roofs as a living area. Now, you could go sit up on your roof or sleep on your roof if it was hot out and you wanted to cool off. And this verse is saying that if you did not build a parapet, a railing, a low wall around your house, and if you or someone else accidentally fell off your roof, you would be guilty of bloodshed. Or in other words, you'd be guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. When you are negligent with your own physical health, your life, that's breaking the sixth commandment. And when you are negligent with the physical health and life of other people, that's also a breaking of the sixth commandment. That is why they were supposed to put a fence around their roof. We don't normally think of that kind of incident as a breaking of the sixth commandment, do we? As being guilty of bloodshed. But the sixth commandment, again, is broad in meaning. That's why the footnote's in your Bible. The sixth commandment not only concerns, again, an act of rage, intentional killing, it concerns causing human death, even your own death, through carelessness, through negligence. Now, think with me about what that means. It means that if you are going to completely fulfill the sixth commandment, you need to do all that you are able to protect the lives of other people. That's the positive way of wording the sixth commandment. You shall not murder equals do everything you can to protect the lives of yourself and other people. Put up a fence so people don't fall off the roof. Don't be negligent, careless with human life. To help us think more about this commandment, I'm going to raise and talk about several different situations, life situations. That will be my outline this evening. We're going to consider different situations in life to help us dig into this. We'll call situation A, in a hurry. In a hurry. Life is busy, and we all have those days when it seems we need to be in several different places all at the same time. And what do we do when we're running late on that busy day, headed to one of those places? Well, we often get in the car, and without even thinking about it, we drive through town above the speed limit. Maybe we even drive through a school zone, you know, during school, above the speed limit. Now, we all know why those speed limits are posted, don't we? Posted for safety. We might not agree with them. We might think they're too extreme, but people in authority have decided that those are safe, reasonable speed limits. Therefore, I ask you, when we break those speed limits, most of us who have a driver's license probably have at some point, are we not breaking the sixth commandment? Now, different arguments could be made about this. You know, sometimes fire trucks, ambulances, police officers have to go above those speed limits. And there is certainly a difference between driving down a residential street above the speed limit and going with the flow of traffic on the interstate. But there are definitely times when speeding breaks the sixth commandment. We put our own lives in danger, and we put the lives of others in danger. Can we prevent every accident in this fallen world? No. Can safety regulations become overly cumbersome, overly cautious? Yes, they can. If we made the speed limit 5 miles per hour on every single road, including the interstate, that would be much safer, but then we would all probably get road rage and kill each other anyway, so that wouldn't work so well. It's not wise to get carried away with caution. We're not supposed to walk around in a protective bubble, but to obey the sixth commandment fully, we do have to think about protecting life. I'm sure people in the Old Testament were tempted to say, I'm not putting a fence on my roof. It costs too much. And if people fall off, it's their own fault. But Deuteronomy says, build the fence to protect life. And we need to consider what that means for us in our culture. Situation A, in a hurry, that's something to think about. Situation B, I will call defenseless people. Defenseless people. Last week I showed you some very sad statistics on street children. Here's one of those statistics I showed you. There are estimated to be 100 million street children. 100 million. They're extremely vulnerable to all kinds of harm. And sadly, they're not the only defenseless people in the world. The website of the Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations states that more than 820 million people do not have enough to eat. Some of those millions of people cannot change their situation. They're stuck. They're defenseless. A website called End Slavery Now says that there are 21 million to 45 million people trapped in some sort of slavery today. They're defenseless. And then there's the sad reality of abortion. Here is just a snapshot of an abortion clock I took off the internet this week. I just pulled up the website, took a quick snapshot of it. Those numbers are staggering. Again, that's just one quick snapshot in one day of the week. I don't remember what time of the day I took this snapshot, but already on that day alone, if you look at that last number, over 72,000 abortions occurred in the world already on that one day. By the time I took that snapshot, statistics-wise. And those babies are absolutely defenseless. With these kinds of statistics in the world, we need to ask, on an ongoing basis, are we doing enough to protect life? We certainly cannot stop all the abortions. We cannot feed all the hungry. We cannot rescue all those being sold into slavery. But are we doing what we can to protect life? Are we rescuing those we can? I'm thankful to say our church body is supporting many wonderful ministries. There are people sponsoring children through Compassionate International. We support Agape International Ministries, which is rescuing children from slavery. We support Modesto Pregnancy Center. We have people going to the abortion mills. We have families adopting children and providing foster care, safe homes. Our church family provides many opportunities to help defenseless people, and that's something we should be very thankful for. And we each need to ask ourselves personally if we're doing and giving what we're able to for this ministry. By right tithing, giving, using our gifts, being involved, we can help protect life. And this is just an ongoing question we should ask. Are we doing what we're able to protect life? The sixth commandment is a call to do so. That's situation B. Situation C, I will call the thief. The thief. I ask you to imagine with me that it's night, and you and your children, your wife, your spouse, you're asleep in the home. You hear a thief break in. The window shatters, and moments later, you hear the floor creaking. Now, you have a loaded gun by your bed, and you're very skilled with that gun. You've been practicing at the shooting range. Now, what do you do? Now, some of us, dating myself here, but some of us grew up with those Clint Eastwood movies called Dirty Harry, and we resonate with some of those famous lines from his movies, like, you know, go ahead, make my day, I'm going to show you my friends Smith and Wesson, things like that, and we just want to get ready to shoot, right? But is that the right response in the situation? It's certainly right to protect your spouse's life. It's right to protect the life of your children, your own life as well. But what about the life of the thief? What would be the right thing to do in that situation? Well, did you know that the Bible actually gives us that very situation? It does. There's a passage with that very situation in the Bible. Listen to Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. In this chapter, Moses is explaining the law in greater detail. And here's what he says. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. Now, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? What the passage means is this. If a thief enters a house at night, and the owner of the house resists the thief and kills him, the owner is not guilty of wrongdoing, of bloodshed. But if the thief enters the house during the day, and the owner resists and kills him, then the owner of the home is guilty of bloodshed. He's broken the sixth commandment. That's what the passage means, and that's interesting, isn't it? Why is it different to kill the thief during the night than it is to kill the thief during the day? Well, in answer to that question, what we first of all need to note is that this passage is about a thief. It's not about a murderer entering your home. It's about a thief entering your home. The passage is about someone who has no intent to hurt or kill. He's there to steal. But of course, when the thief enters your home, you don't know the intent, do you? Especially at night. And when the book of Exodus was written, there was no such thing as light bulbs and flashlights and streetlights and all those kinds of things. So imagine in that situation, a thief entering your home during the night. Would you be able to tell whether or not the thief was carrying a weapon? In other words, would you be able to tell the intent of the thief? Probably not, right? You wouldn't know if this is a thief or if this is a potential murderer. And it's usually not too smart to ask in those situations, by the way, what is your intent? I'm wondering here. That doesn't work out too well. So at night, when you can't tell how dangerous the situation is, the Bible says there's no wrongdoing if you use Smith and Wesson, all right? But during the day, everything changes. During the day, it's a lot easier to see what's going on, isn't it? And if you discern that you're dealing with a thief and not a murderer, well, then you don't kill. So what we learn from the thief situation is that whenever you can, you protect life. Even if it's the life of someone who's seeking to do you harm, to steal from you, someone who is your enemy in that way. Now, that lesson brings up the subjects of war and capital punishment. We'll call this situation D, war and capital punishment. I realize those are two different situations, but they have a lot in common. So we're going to deal with them here under one heading. The question here is, does the sixth commandment mean we should be pacifists? If we're supposed to protect life, do we need to be pacifists? Does the sixth commandment mean the death penalty is wrong? To answer questions like that, I'm going to take us to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. The verses say, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now that's a very significant passage. In it we learn that God gives rulers of any nation, the sword to punish wrongdoing. It doesn't say he gives them chains and prison cells. It says the sword. So the point here is he gives them the authority to kill. And furthermore, it says that when they kill a wrongdoer, they're carrying out God's wrath. With this passage before us, I think we must conclude that war and the death penalty can occur without breaking the sixth commandment. God has given rulers a sword for them to use. Rulers must act with justice and good reason when calling for war or the death penalty. That's their responsibility to act justly. And that can be very hard to define sometimes, for there are many variables in war and in court proceedings and such things. But war and the death penalty can occur without breaking the sixth commandment. And when rulers use the sword rightly, it actually protects life, doesn't it? Think about it. In this fallen world, a just war protects innocent life against rulers like Hitler. In this fallen world, the death penalty can permanently stop a serial killer from escaping and killing again. And in this fallen world, the death penalty can serve as a deterrent that makes people think twice before they murder an innocent person, hence protecting life. So war and the death penalty are two more situations we need to think about regarding the sixth commandment. War and death penalty may or may not be a breaking of the sixth commandment. Now the next situation I want to discuss flows from what we just learned. This is situation E, and we'll call it a terrible crime, a terrible crime. Here's a situation I want you to imagine, even though it's not pleasant. Imagine that a family member, one of your family members, is brutally murdered by someone. And the murderer is caught and convicted. There's no doubt of guilt. There are fingerprints, DNA, witnesses, evidence. You know, you got the ballistics from the gun. You've got everything. And the person even confesses to the crime with glee, all right? The person is a serial killer. In this situation, how should we respond to that person? How should we respond? Our hearts might easily cry out for the death penalty, right? And our hearts might easily want to watch that death penalty carried out. We might even desire to carry out the death penalty with our own hands. But are those heart desires right? Is it okay to want and desire the death penalty when the murderer has personally hurt us, hurt one of our family members, killed one of our family members? To answer that question, I'm going to read the passage that occurs immediately before the passage we just read about rulers and the swords that they have been given from God. The beginning of Romans chapter 13 tells us that God gives the rulers the sword to use, but here's what Paul writes at the end of Romans chapter 12, again, immediately before the other passage. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what this passage teaches is that it's wrong to seek personal revenge. More than that, it says we're to treat our enemies with kindness. So before Paul talks about the sword being used rightly by rulers, he first of all tells us that our own personal hearts should not seek vengeance. We should not want to see someone who has harmed us killed by the sword of the state. Now, that doesn't mean we don't press charges and testify in court. It doesn't mean we don't vote for a ruler who will use the death penalty. It means we need to keep our heart in check. We need to press charges and testify for the right reason, namely to protect the life of other people and help our leaders maintain order in society. And after pressing charges, we should then pray that the murderer might repent and be saved. Our heart should not be against the murderer. Our heart should even want to see the salvation for the murderer. People on death row have repented and turned to Jesus. That should be our prayer, our desire. There are several good, healthy reasons to press charges and testify against a murder, but pressing charges and testifying because we want vengeance. We want blood for blood. Now, that would be a breaking of the sixth commandment. The same is true of war. Can a Christian be a soldier in the war and shoot to kill? Yes, but not with hatred. Not with hatred. When you see your buddy killed by the enemy, the pain of which I do not know, I'm certainly not speaking here from experience, I can't imagine how gut-wrenching that must be, but when you see your buddy killed in war, then you cannot return fire with anger. You have to know why your finger's on that trigger, why you're shooting back at the enemy. When you see your buddy killed, you still have to have a respect, a love for that enemy, even in the midst of war. You can't shoot for personal revenge against what has happened to your buddy. I'm not telling you what's easy. And again, I have no experience of that, but I am explaining what the Bible says here. To emphasize what I'm saying, I'm going to read some more statements of Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount. Listen to your Lord and Savior speak to you. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And then a little later, starting in verse 38, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And he goes on to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In those verses, we learn from the Lord that not only is the desire for revenge a breaking of the sixth commandment, so is hatred, so is unjust anger, cursing people, calling them names. With hatred and anger in the heart is a form of breaking the sixth commandment. And we all know that's very easy to do, don't we? You know, sometimes when we look at the sixth commandment, we think this is one we surely haven't broken. But we all have. It's very easy to break this commandment, especially when something terrible has happened to us, when a terrible crime, after a terrible crime, it's easy to break this commandment. It's easy to break this commandment on the battlefield when your buddy dies. It's also easy to break this commandment if we think about all that we've learned in our homes, in school hallways, in office buildings, on the freeway when someone cuts us off. You know, it's even easy to break this commandment in churches. You fool. The sixth commandment is not easy to keep in this fallen world. So how do we do it? How do we keep the commandment? Especially when someone has hurt us through a terrible crime or something like that. Well, there are two ways to keep this commandment. Both ways are found in Jesus. First of all, we need to remember what Christ did for us. Remember what Christ did for you. Listen to and think about the gospel. Romans chapter 5 says this about you, about me. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. When we are thinking of what Christ has done for us, when we are staring at the crown of thorns on his head and the nails in his hand, his blood poured out for us, can we really desire that our enemies die and go to hell? You know, we were on the way to hell. We were wicked people, sinners, when Christ died for us. Matter of fact, we were murderers when Christ died for us. We were murderers. Think about it. If we had lived when Christ came to this earth, we had been here for his first advent, do you think we would have responded any differently than the crowd who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Do you think we would have responded any differently than his disciples who deserted him on the night before his crucifixion? We wouldn't have. We were murderers when Christ died for us. Murderers murdering him, the Son of God. We need to meditate on that when vengeance is creeping into our heart. That's one way to keep the sixth commandment. The gospel always helps us keep the commandments. The other way is to remember that Christ is coming again to bring justice. With the first advent, Christ came humbly into this world. He was born a baby for his first advent. His second advent will not be the same at all. He will come as the King of Kings, and he will come with a sword of perfect justice. So, again, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There will be a day of justice. A day of complete, total justice. Therefore, we have the freedom in this fallen world to love and to be sacrificial towards others, to protect their lives. When we realize this truth, keeping the sixth commandment is indeed possible for we who believe in Jesus, may we all do so. And having heard that truth, let's turn now to the Catechism and see that it summarizes this well. You're going to find Lord's Day 40 on page 911, Lord's Day 40. It's not Lord's Day, it's 39. That's my error, by the way, Lord's Day 39. I put in the bulletin, but it's Lord's Day 40 is the sixth commandment. And you'll find that on page 911 in your Psalter hymnals. I'll read the questions. Please respond with the answers. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? Does this commandment refer only to killing? Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the kindness and grace, the mercy that you have shown us. We have the hearts of murderers. We were sinners when you died for us, sinners who would have cried, crucify, crucify. We know that. And it's terrible to realize that. And we're so thankful, Father, that you, with your amazing love, sent your Son and that he willingly came. And he endured the cross for us that we might live. That we might live forever. That we might live with you. And Father, knowing that amazing gospel, we pray that you would help us to live in a way that now blesses others and glorifies you. May we be Christ-like in how we go through this world. May we love, may we be willing even to lay down our lives that others also might live with you, be reconciled to you, be at peace with you. Father, keep our hearts from anger, from vengeance, and all these things. Help us to see in every way we can how we can protect the life of others. Help us to do so with passion and joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.